Turn with me again to Hebrews chapter 3. Last time we looked at verses 1 to 6. This morning we want to consider briefly verses 7 through to 19. Hebrews chapter 3, we want to start reading at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me, and saw my work 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. And they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Well, we've been noting, haven't we, in the epistle to the Hebrews, that the grand theme of the writer is the nature and the superior glory of Jesus Christ to all that have gone before, the prophets that have gone before. In fact, we saw in chapters 1 and 2 that he is superior to the angels. And he proves that from many of the Old Testament passages which we considered. And then the first 6 verses of Hebrews chapter 3, he proves that the Lord Jesus Christ is superior to Moses. Undoubtedly the great figure in the Old Testament of God's own people. But he said much more than that. He's proven that the Lord Jesus Christ, who came as man, is God himself. You know, from those immortal words in the first 3 verses, he speaks about God, who spoke in time past, has spoken to us in these last days, or finally in the Son. But then he goes on to say that through whom he made the worlds. So Jesus Christ is creator. Verse 3, it tells us that he is the brightness of the Father's glory, or the effulgence, or the outshining of the unseen glory of the eternal Godhead. He goes on in verse 3 and tells us that he upholds all things by the word of his power. And most precious to us, that he being God, he purged our sins and he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, co-equal, co-eternal, and co-existential with him. Later on in verse 6, he says that the angels are to worship him. See, he is quoting from Psalm 89, as we saw some weeks ago. He's worthy of all worship, as only God is, and only God is worthy of worship. And then again, quoting Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7, in chapter 1 of Hebrews and verse 8, he speaks about his sovereign rule, your throne, O God. And he's called God right there. And so he's speaking about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember we mentioned, as I'm sure you're all aware, that there is a great deal of enthusiasm about Christmas. Because there Jesus is seen as this helpless babe. And all the ungodly accretions that have come along with Christmas. But you see, we mustn't imagine him as a baby, merely. Or even for that matter, as only one who is on the cross. He's now gloriously risen. And having purged our sins, he's seated at the right hand of God, worthy of all worship and adoration, along with the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He's painting the most majestic and glorious picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now coming to our passage this morning from verses 7 through to 19. In introduction, let me just say that verses 7 through to the 13th verse of the next chapter is one section. How do we know that? Well, we know that because Psalm 95, which refers back to Exodus 17 and Numbers 20, is referred to 19 times in those 29 verses and directly quoted 5 times. But we don't have time to look at the whole section as a whole, but we'll look at, in the time we have left, verses 7 through to 19. And verses 7 and following, we have three major lessons that the writer to the Hebrews, empowered by God the Holy Spirit, is saying to the church that he's writing to, but also by extension to the people of God of every generation. And the first point is this: that God speaks to us from the whole of the Bible. You may not feel that, that's because of our dullness, but God speaks through the whole Bible. That's one main truth that the writer to the Hebrews makes in this section. But he not only speaks through the whole Bible, secondly, he speaks to us now through the written word. That's a truth that he emphasizes repeatedly in this section. And lastly, his word contains solemn warnings and also great comfort for us. So first then, that God speaks to us through the whole Bible. And you may say that is elementary. As Sherlock Holmes repeatedly told Dr. Watson. But it is emphasized repeatedly in this section. Because we're told that the writer repeatedly quoting Psalm 95, if you have a Bible in which quotations are indicated, usually they're indicated by italics, so they're in a different form. You'll notice verses 7 to 11 are in italics, and verse 15 is in italics. And all this is a quotation from Psalm 95. And Psalm 95, as I said, is picking up on Exodus 17 and Numbers chapter 20, the first six verses of which we read. Now, as he speaks to them through the psalm, he says certain things in verse 8. And this is what he says. First of all, do not harden your hearts. You notice that in verse 8? Don't have a heart that is not only negligent, but don't become hard against the word of God. And this is very important to each one of us, as we'll see in a little while. You may think that your heart is not hard. You may even come to think, or at least in a default mode, fall into the habit of thinking that it cannot become hard and it is not hard. Beloved, we are very mistaken if we think that. Secondly, he says in verse 8, do not be rebellious. Don't rebel against God's word, the whole word of God. Don't have a hard heart and do not be rebellious. It's there in verse 8. And then again in verse 9, don't test God. Don't try God. It's another way of saying don't push his patience. Don't try God's patience. We do it, but we are not to do it willingly. That's the direct message that he's conveying. And he does that, as I say, by quoting large sections of the Bible. That is God's word to his people over a long period of time. He quotes Psalm 95 and verse 7 and verse 8. Where we are told, do not harden your hearts. Now here in Hebrews, he doesn't quote the entire verse. If you look at your Bible, you have the reading, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. But if you read it in certain translations, they have a fuller version. It says, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah and as on the day of Massa in the wilderness. Now those two words are important because that's what we have in Exodus 17 and in Numbers 20 and 13. Now you've lost me. Just stay with me, it'll hopefully become clearer in a minute. In Exodus 17 and verse 2, we are told this, therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? So he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, is Jehovah among us or not? Now this is the incident that the writer to the Hebrews is quoting from Psalm 95. Now I made the larger point, the first point, that God speaks to us from the whole Bible. Now follow this argument. The writer to the Hebrews, around sometime before AD 60, is quoting Psalm 95, which is a Psalm of David, who lived 1,000 years before. Psalm 95 was written 1000 BC, about that time. David ruled from 1040 to 1000 BC or so. So 1,000 years before. But he's quoting, David is writing about an incident that took place during the day of Moses, 1,400 years before Christ. So you see, the whole of these incidents, as 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, these things happened to us for an example. Which things? Things that happened 1,400 years ago, of which Moses wrote, of which the psalmist reminded 600 years later, of which the Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews reminds again in his day. Over a large span of time, spread across the pages of the Bible. And what is the message? That God's people begin to complain. What's their complaint? Well, first of all, the context is things are not going as well as they planned. There's no water in the wilderness. Whereas God had led them out, promising a land flowing with milk and honey. And here they are for 40 years in the wilderness, and God was testing them. Beloved, we are not to be fair weather Christians. Not just when our health is good, when our needs are met, when we think that we feel the presence of God. Isn't each one of us prone to doubt and to grumble? Do not harden your heart. Do not beware lest there be an evil heart of unbelief. We sang a hymn that talks about not feeling the presence of God. And these things can cause us to grumble and to complain. Immediately they complained against Moses, but Moses rightly interprets it as not complaining against him, but complaining against God himself. And so God speaks to them through the whole of the Bible, through Moses, through David, and now through the New Testament writings. From beginning to end, God is warning them and speaking to them and saying, do not harden your heart. And you notice the similarity. It's there in Moses' day. It's there in David's day. It's there in the apostolic day. And it is proven from the whole of the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But notice carefully that the writer not only speaks about God having spoken in the days of the past, but that he is speaking to us today. Look at verse 7 and look at the way it is structured by the inspired author. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit, what? Says. And he's quoting words that are written by David 1,000 years before, and the events that took place 1,400 years before. And yet he does not use the past tense, saying the Holy Spirit said, but he says the Holy Spirit says. So God not only speaks through the whole spoke through the whole Bible, but he speaks today through the Bible to us. And you'll notice the use of the word today. Now that doesn't mean a 24-hour period. It means the day of grace. It means the age and the last days that God has promised in the Old Testament, when the fulfillment of all that God had promised in the Old Testament has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so we have in verse 7, today, if you are willing to hear his voice. And then again, it is repeated in verse 15, today. There's another use of the word today that I can't locate. It's there somewhere in between. But the message that he's conveying is that God has not only spoken in ages past throughout the Old Testament, but he speaks to you now and to me. Now, today, God says to to you and to me. Now, verse 13 is the other use of the word today. You see, God's call for us to come to Him and to listen to His word so that we may not become hardened is not for tomorrow. It's not for the person next to you, whom you desperately want to be saved, which is a good thing. But He speaks to you and to me. He speaks to me as I speak, and He speaks to you as you hear. It's not for tomorrow, because tomorrow is not ours. It's not for tomorrow, because tomorrow may be too late. It's not for tomorrow, because tomorrow may be the day of reckoning. And you might say, well, that is too much pressure. That's scaring people. Well, if it is, and there is an element of that, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men and women. But that's the biblical pattern. Listen to what James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, says. In James 4:13, you say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy, sell, and profit. He's planning for his future. And this is what James says to such people. That is, there's nothing wrong with planning for the future, but planning for the future at the expense of their soul and without God. That's what is heinous. That's the essence of sin. That's what the Bible warns us against. And so James says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Or listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 12:19, and I'll say to my soul, this is the rich man, I have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and enjoy your life. But God said to him, what? Fool. There's nothing wrong with diligent prosperity. But the man who delays it, or the woman who delays it, or the boy or the girl who understands the words of God, where He says, do not harden your heart. Beware of unbelief. Obey God's word. That word is spoken to us from beginning to end, and it is spoken to us now. It is for us now. Having said that, who are these people whom we address as us? I keep saying us, it is for us. Well, look at your Bible and the portion. What does verse 1 of chapter 3 say? Therefore, who? Holy brethren. It's those who are separated to God, partakers of the heavenly calling. That is, who have accepted God's calling for themselves. Or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and 6, these things happen to them as an admonition and as an example to us. And again in verse 11. So these words apply to confessing believers in the first place. Those who think they are healthy. Because immediately after Paul teaches this doctrine about the application of the Old Testament and the history of believers to us, what does he say in verse 12? Therefore let him who thinks he stands beware lest he fall. Take heed lest he fall. Beware, which is exactly what the writer here says. Beware, brethren, verse 12, lest there be in you. Beware, brethren. He's not speaking to the world at large who have rejected the word. And sometimes we're so interested in everybody else, But the word of God is spoken to us, to me, the preachers. That's why James tells us, let not many of you be teachers. Why? Because there'll be greater judgment. Preachers and teachers and youth leaders and parents try to teach their children or whoever they have in their charge. But this word is for us. It's speaking to us. And there's special danger for those who think they're healthy. Because apart from the grace of God, each one of us could fall. In fact, the mark of a healthy believer is that he is beware of the danger. Or he's aware of the danger. Not the one who thinks he can rely on the doctrine of eternal security and has no concern, has no humble confession and obedience to the Lord. Secondly, it means, or these words come to those who are lukewarm and those who are worried about their spiritual standing, maybe even more than that, those who are in despair. Why do I say that? Well, Psalm 119, verse 25, listen to what the psalmist says. My soul clings to the dust. This is not just lukewarmness, he's in a dry spot. He's not only in a dry spot, it's another way of saying he feels like he's dying. Dust. You are, and to dust you will return. I'm in the dust. He's low. He's in distress spiritually. These words are, beloved, not just for someone else. It's for each one of us. But then wonderfully he says, revive me according to your word. See, it's his word that revives us. It's for all who profess faith, especially for those who think they stand. But it's also for those who need reviving, whether they be in distress or whether it is lukewarmness. These words are for those who are backslidden. You might feel far away from God. You might be involved in things you should not be involved in. Beloved, do not harden your hearts. You may feel there are sins that you cannot get control over. There are many internal sins that have made so little progress, and some of them I struggle with all the time, as do each one of God's people. But the devil comes to us, or we ourselves, because of our fallen nature, harden ourselves to those sins. And we use theology and doctrine, and we say, well, no one's going to be perfect. And we settle in those sins, and we become fairly comfortable as long as there is an outward practice of religion. Harden not your hearts, the word of God says to us. And finally, this is a word to all those who have heard the gospel and to those who have heard the word of God. Those who have heard the call to repentance, the call to faith, the warning about judgment to come, the glorious gospel of deliverance from death, that is the second death, and from judgment, the glorious gospel of eternal life. Do not say like the fathers, is God really among us? Remember, that's what they said in Exodus 17. Is God really among us? We've heard of these glorious days in the past, but is he among us? Yes, he is, because we have it recorded for us in the scriptures and in the church, in the history of the church. God has worked marvelously. And he promises to be near to all those who call upon him. Finally, thirdly, God not only speaks to us through his whole word, he not only speaks now as we read and hear his word, but the content of his message contains solemn warnings and wonderful comforts. First, the warnings. The hardening of heart has both immediate and everlasting consequences. Note what the writer says in verses 10 to 11. Well, he's quoting the Lord himself. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts and they have not known my ways. He was angry with the whole generation. And what is the evidence of it? They all died in the desert. Now, not all who died in the desert were unbelievers. Moses and Aaron, Miriam, there were a host of others died in the desert. But God was displeased with them. He was displeased with Moses for their sake. We're told that. But nevertheless, God was displeased and angry with the generation. And the writer to the Hebrews, who are going through difficulties and who want to turn back, is being warned by the writer, beware of a hard and unbelieving heart. And verse 11, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. He says, the Lord warns us. By the way, that's a prime duty of us as preachers, as fathers, as those who share the gospel with others. The Lord repeatedly tells us to do this. Remember how the Apostle Paul says, I am free from the guilt of all men, because he's spoken the whole word of God and warned them. Listen to these words, Ezekiel 3:20. I could skip over these scriptures, but I constantly think of the Lord Jesus Christ himself and his preaching. But listen to this, words of Jehovah in Ezekiel 3:20 again. When a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin. And listen to this. And his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. Beloved, warn people who are under your influence. Otherwise, God will require their blood at your hand. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Warn them. I've chosen Abraham because I know that he will command his children. Now, of course, people come to a stage where they will not hear. Well, that's a stage of judgment. But don't skip over the warnings of Scripture. That's why we must read the whole Scripture. And we must speak the whole of the Scriptures. Lest God require it out of our hands. And the writer to the Hebrews is doing this. And the danger of falling away exists for all of us. You remember when I read 1 Corinthians 10, I stressed the word all. They were all baptized into Moses. They all partook of Christ. That is exactly what the writer to the Hebrews is saying in verses 16 and following. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who came out of Egypt and those who sinned? But let me quickly rush to the help and the comfort. The Lord gives us comfort against falling away. What are the comforts? Well, first of all, in verse 7, today if you will hear his voice. That doesn't mean if perchance you will hear his voice. What that means is, if you are willing to hear his voice, you do not harden your heart, but you ask God for help to be made willing. You say, well, many times I open the Bible, and I just don't feel like reading it. And if I read it, it doesn't feel real to me. Well, you need help. First of all, you need the help of God the Holy Spirit. By the way, I find that sometimes. Open the Bible, and I just don't feel like reading it. I know I should read it, and I read it, but you just don't feel like reading it. It's because of our hardened hearts or remaining sin. Well, what help do we have there? Well, we have to have a willing heart. What are we to do? We have to do what the two blind men did in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." The multitude warned them and that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more saying, "Lord, have mercy on us." Same thing with the struggles of our sins. We battle with them. What do we do? We keep crying out to him until he has mercy on us. And then finally his great promise, the comfort of his promise. This is the most wonderful verse. It's from Philippians 3 and verse 12. Listen to the Apostle Paul, who is the greatest example for us, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on," and listen to this, "that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." Now here, the writer to the Hebrews is warning us, is exhorting us, that we should persevere in the faith. We should not harden our hearts. We should be aware of unbelief and so on. But is that all that the Bible tells us? No. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3:12. That he is trying to take hold of, yes. But he is doing that precisely because Christ Jesus has already laid hold of him. You see, it is because of his omnipotent strength and power that is holding on to us, that we can confidently take hold of him. Beloved, we are told to keep our eyes on our heart, beware of our hearts. And you also notice, it is not only to the Lord Jesus Christ, but we must be involved in one another's life spiritually. This is a sad state in the church today. Look at verse 13. "But exhort one another daily." Now these believers met daily. But whenever we have contact with one another, do we exhort one another? What about our homes? You know, we can speak about a lot of things. I find this myself. I meet an old friend, you speak about a host of things. Exhort one another daily. There are some people with whom we cannot speak spiritually. They're not interested. Some people are just naturally shy. But surely they're not shy about everything. This is God's injunction to us. We have times of fellowship. There should be times. They're not the only things. So obviously we're interested in other things. But beloved, if we are going to persevere, we need God's help, who has taken hold of us. We need to hear the word of God. We need to pay attention to our hearts. But we also need the company of God's people. And this is why accountability and commitment to the church is important. Exhort one another daily. And if we do so, then we know that we will not fall by the wayside. The Apostle Paul says, "Having begun a good work in you, he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." He repeats it again in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. "He who has begun a good work, he will also complete it." I'm sure the Apostle Paul himself struggled with falling away from time to time. Because in 2 Timothy 1:12 he says, "I know whom I have believed." See, he's speaking to his own soul. "And I know that he will keep what I have committed unto him against that day." So here there are warnings and exhortations that we may persevere, because the danger is of a hardness of heart by and large. And he gives us encouragements and instructions so that we might pay close attention to our hearts. But at the same time, we have this wonderful promise that Christ Jesus also has taken hold of us. See, our hold on him will slip. I've often used this example. You see a father or a mother walking, let's use the example of father, because God is our father, walking with a little child who can barely walk, and the road is uneven, the child could fall over, there are potholes on the street or the road, and you see this wonderful picture. It's one of the most beautiful pictures in the world if you stop and think about it. A father, strong, holding on to this weak little child, bumping along. Now the child holds on to the father's hand. But is the child kept from falling because of his hold on his father, or because of the father's firm hold upon his child? That's not to say that the child is to neglect the warnings and the exhortations. We're warned and exhorted, but our great comfort is that he holds on to us. It's a wonderful hymn that goes this way. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light at times in the darkness you see. At times I just added. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. His word shall not fail you, for he has promised. Then may the Lord help us to hold on to him, to exhort one another, to hear the word of God daily as it speaks to us. This is the word of the living God. And may we be found in him when he appears to glorify us into his likeness. And let us beware, especially those of us who think we stand, lest we fall. Amen.